Well, I had a whole other sermon prepared for this week, and then Pastor said, and Pastor Vic will be preaching on the end times. So, we're preaching on the end times. But there's probably not a subject I like preaching on more because I do a lot of study in it. It's what gives me hope in knowing that God is God. And you're going to see a lot of things today. He gave you the timeline. Ushers, if you have the timelines they passed out last week, if you have them with you, you might want to pull them out. But if you don't, raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. It's the timelines with all the different printouts, and they'll get them to you. Keep your hand up till you get one. We have a stack of them left. But today what we're going to be talking about is the point of the church age, the church dispensation, they call it, leading up to what we believe to be called the rapture. Okay, so we're talking about the things and the events that take place right now leading up to that point. And today's sermon is going to be titled, The Top 10 List, Why We Need Jesus. Anybody ever watch David Letterman? I don't espouse it. I don't think you should, but I used to. This is one of those top 10 reasons. And today's going to be a lot like a Bible drill. I like my Bible. As you can see, it's got duct tape on it. If you use it a lot, that's what your Bible will have too. So we're going to go through a lot of scripture. I'll read them to you. We won't necessarily wait for you to turn them all because I have a whole bunch of it. But there are a lot of promises within the Word that should truly make us leap with joy. And this, the study of the end times should do that to us. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to be leaping for joy. You're going to be saying, oh boy, what's coming? But we can take care of that at the end of service or even during service, where when you walk out these doors, you can know Jesus. Because I'm telling you, as surely as they repent in this word, every single thing that he says is going to come true is coming true. And I'm going to point to you today to the foretelling of what we believe are 10 things, some will argue about 12 things, that have to take place before Christ can come back, and they've all been fulfilled. And those are the type things that we're going to talk about today. If we don't have enough, Brandon, we can run some more. Now, in the scriptures, if you've read them, there's so many prophetic words that he's given in utterances that are in them that have come true. It blows the mind. That's one of the things that show the Bible truly is authoritative. It's infallible because he gives things at points in dates and times and names and places that were going to happen 600,000 or 700,000 years before they ever happened, and they came true exactly the way he said they would. Now you hear names like Nostradamus, and people make predictions all the time in today's day and age, and they give, especially Nostradamus, a little bit of credence, and his predictions have come true to the point of about 15 to 20%, and they're pretty vague. You got to sort of read into the details. God's not like that. God tells you in very clear terms what is happening, what will happen, and then they come out exactly like that. Nobody can do that unless you know the future, and how many of us know? He's the only one that truly knows the future. But today we are going to go through some of these, and I want to continue along that timeline. And you're going to see over the next few weeks here, we're going to have some visual aids to help you visualize all this, because we're going to walk you through the timeline of what we believe the end times are going to look like according to Scripture and to what we believe. And I believe, and I hope you believe, that Christ could come at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, I believe we could all just be gone. And it's going to be a sad time, because then the others that are left are going to have a hard time coming to know the Lord, because it's going to enter into the tribulation period. But, like I said, it should either excite you, or I hope, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I sure hope it will scare some of the hell out of you if you don't. Because that is the ultimate outcome if you don't know Christ, is hell awaits, and that truly should burden our hearts. But this, as we talk about this and as we preach on these subjects, we don't want you to get the idea that we're predicting the end. We're not one of those ones that say, we're the last generation, we're here and there. Scripture is very clear when it says, no man knows the date or the hour that the Father will send the Son back to collect His church to Him. No one knows that. But He does tell us to be watchmen, to look at the signs, to read and be prepared. And that's what we're going to try to show you today, are some of the things that he said has to be there, happen, and then he's coming back. So we believe some of these things are there. And we believe that the moment draws ever closer every single day. And it's an exciting time that we live in, because we may be. And wouldn't this be a cool thing that you're witnessing to somebody or sharing the word with them and they accept Christ, and at that moment it was the last one that needed to be saved. And then the trumpet would sound, Christ is coming back, and we're gone. We could be that person. We have that opportunity to win the last one to Christ. But I think in this world and today's day and age, we've waited and we've waited and we've lost that sense of urgency to our life. And Christ reasons and tells us that that's not good. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 25, 1, this one I will wait for you to get to, because he gives us a clear story about this and how we're not supposed to be and how we should be. Matthew 25, 1, and we'll read for quite a bit. It's the story of the 10 virgins. It says, and at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. And back in the day they used to go out and they'd wait for the bridegroom to come in, and he would select from amongst the virgin the one that would be his bride. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. There was a long period of time there. And they became drowsy and fell asleep. If you think about it, think about the church age and what a lot of Christianity looks like in today's day and age. It looks drowsy and sleepy. And at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came and said, sir, sir, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Folks, we need to be ready. We need to be that spotless bride waiting for the groom to come to snatch us away. And in that is an urgency in how we are to live. It doesn't matter if you're a pre-trib or a post-trib or mid-trib or whatever tribber that you call yourself. We went to a conference one time with Jack Van Empe. Anybody ever watch him? The guy's got 24 doctorates, okay? He's really smart. And he's the one, he doesn't predict dates, but he is really all about the end times and the prophetic nature. He knows, I think, like 15,000 scriptures by heart. It's amazing if you watch him, because he'll just rattle off verses off the top of his head and say them like it's just who he is. But we went to a conference, and he said, I am so pre-trib, I don't even eat pulse cereal. I cracked up. I was like, that's pretty funny. But truly, this leading up to the pre-trib, which is what we are, because we believe God's heart is he doesn't want us to go through the wrath. And Pastor explained some of that. We'll talk about it some today. But it's this point about being lax that the enemies have a way of deceiving the church into thinking that, you know, it's been so long, you really don't need to be urgent in how you live. And if we're not urgent about what we are to be doing, the reason we're here is to win other people to Christ, to his kingdom, there's really no reason for our existence. And you see that in some of the teachings and secular humanism. What they have is life is meaningless. But we know God made us for a reason and a purpose. And if you have that reason and a purpose, you won't become lax, and you won't become living in a wrong way. And the last part before I get to the 10 prophetics, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter 3:1, I'll show you part of what's happened, and it was a problem back in the day when Peter wrote this letter to the church about that belief that it's been a long time, and might not the Lord be coming. But this will help you in understanding that, no, he is coming, and yes, we need to be aware of that fact. So 2 Peter 3:1, and we're going to read the whole chapter, because I don't want this to be my words or this church's words, but the word of God. And it says, dear friends, This is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Do you see that today? Can you agree with that portion of Scripture? Is it getting more evil? Day in and day out, right? They will say, here's the point, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by the water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about the great flood there. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Pastors talked about that numerous times. There is global warming coming, folks. He's going to cleanse this earth one more time, but it's not by water. It's going to be by fire, and it's going to prepare a new place, but it's coming. By the same word, the present heaven and earth shall be reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? This is the question I'm asking today. He gives you the answer right here. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I hate to hear Peter tell you that that's what we are, but that's what we are till we come to know Christ. We're ignorant and people that distort truth and thoughts. And as they do, the other scriptures to them, or to the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I could go on and on about words that prepare us for these 10 things that we're going to hear, and I probably already went on too long, but I'll try to get you out of here in a timely manner. But this is not our words. This is God's word. And he's saying these things are coming and they're taking place and they're going to take place and they're signs again. And we're going to go through the 10 biggies. I think they're the biggies. And a lot of people agree with me on this, that have already been fulfilled and he's coming. So point number one, you can write all these down. The knowledge explosion. The knowledge explosion. In Daniel 12:4, you can write that verse down. It says this: "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." Right here's the important part. "Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." The literal translation says this will, when that happens, that will be the last generation. Now, we're not saying we're the last generation. We believe it could be at any time. But how many of you understand there's been a knowledge explosion? They do a time and they do studies. People that do all these studies, they're gaining knowledge. But they do these studies all the time. And back in the 1700s and 1800s, people had all the information they needed by about the time they were 8 to live life. Today, it's not that way. But back then, knowledge would increase. I forget the exact stat, but it was like every 54 years, knowledge would double. And then as time went on, it got down to like 21 years, and it was 12, 11. We're at the day and the age where information is increasing at the point of days now. Every I think it's every 14 days, the amount of knowledge that we know as human beings with the technologies we have doubles itself at an astronomical exponential rate. It's happening. Scripture says this is one of the points in the end time. This is Daniel penning this 3,000 years ago, saying that this is what's going to happen in the end times. And if we're not aware of that, I don't know how much more we can do. You remember when Christ destroyed the Tower of Babel, what it was all about? The people, he said, men can do anything if they put their minds together. And they were. They were trying to build towers unto themselves and make themselves God. He said, I'm going to separate the language. I'm going to separate these people, make them go about so they can't understand one another. In today's day and age, you can talk into your iPhone and play it for somebody in another country. And they'll understand exactly what you're saying because it translates it for you. Man is getting to that point where they're trying right now. They're trying to figure out how to make life. They can't figure it out because only God can do that. But they're starting with one little cell and they can create life. And it's scary. It's scary what man is capable of doing. But Daniel talks about it and says this is one of the signs that will be in the end times. Point number two. It says there will be a plague in the Middle East. And this was penned by Zechariah in 14:12. Zechariah 14:12. Now this is a vision that he's gotten. And you have to remember this was a guy a long time ago. And he sees something in a vision that God gives him. And people have been wondering, what is this plague? What is it? We haven't seen this. But I think the Lord's given him a sign. We'll talk about what that means. But this is what one of the ones that has to come true as well. And it says, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh, because in the end times, he says, all the nations will come against his people again. And he says, I'm not going to let my people be wiped out. And this is that time he's talking about. And he's seeing a vision. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah, too, will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and mules, the camels and donkeys, and the animals in those camps. Now, if you can imagine an ancient man trying to see this in a vision and trying to explain it, all he could do is record the details. And what could make man's flesh rot off his body as he's standing there? Nuclear war. We know now that within a millisecond, it can be over 150 million degrees instantly. And it melts the flesh off the animals. This is what this man's describing. He said, in those times, this is what's going to happen. And we have that technology today. And be aware, this guy really didn't know what he's penning. He said, I just see this happening, but the technologies are here. They're prevalent, and he's talking about a day and age that could produce these type of things. Point number three, and this is probably one of the biggest of them all, because it all ties to his people. Do you all understand that? We can be grafted into his people, but it's all about his chosen people, and it's about Israel. Point number three is the rebirth of Israel. Now, the prophets said this, and every prophet of old talked about his people and whether they'd be taken in captivity, they'd come back and all this, but God would never forsake nor leave his people. There was always a remnant, and they always came back. Isn't it amazing to you that this little country, not much bigger than one of our states, has been maligned, attacked, persecuted, chased all over the world and everywhere, but yet they still exist? I mean, 4,000 years later, there's so many civilizations that have come and have gone extinct, it's not funny. But this one chosen people still stands amidst the people that hate him more than anybody else on earth, right? Their own brothers, they all came from the lineage of Ishmael, they're the ones who hate him the most. And that's what's happening, and God says they will not be wiped out. But every prophet's talked about that. How many of you ever heard of World War II? Okay. Shortly thereafter, in 1948, I believe it was in May. It was in May, and not I believe it was. It was in May they declared Israel a nation again after 2,000 years of being gone. And because of the Holocaust, they gave them their own place. It was still ruled by Gentiles, and we'll talk about that. But that wasn't just happenstance. That just wasn't coincidence. It was God's hand controlling history. He says, my people will come back, and in the end times, I'm going to bring my people back. And we'll be talking about that right now in point number four. It says the Jews will return home. Jeremiah says this in 23:7. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north. Remember, they were dispersed. They were taken. They had to flee. And he says, and he will bring his, who brought the descendants out of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. And then they will live in their own land. It's happening. We watch it on TV. There's ministries out there right now. And we've seen it right after the Six-Day War and in 48. By the thousands and tens of thousands, they come back. And there's ministries in all over the world that are raising money so that people that survived the Holocaust and their descendants that can't afford to come back can come back. Now, we can. I don't believe, and I can't understand how so many people don't believe we're in the end times when you see these things happening. He's telling you they're going to happen. Wouldn't you think the enemy would try to do something different? Like, well, no, we're not going to allow the Jews to come back to their homes. But they're coming, and they're coming, and we see it, and people still say, that's not true. It's unbelievable to me that mindset's still out there. But we see it. You see it in print, you see it in the media, you see it on TV. The Jews are coming back. All the other people want them there? The Gentiles, the Arab nations? What do you hear them say? They're a scourge, right? They should be wiped off the face of the earth. And they're trying, they're doing their best, but somehow, some way, they just keep being because God said it. But it's one of the signs that he will be coming back is his people will re-inhabit that land, and they're there. Point number five, Jerusalem will no longer be under Gentile rule. Who are the Gentiles? Us. Anybody else, right? That's not his chosen Jews. We can be grafted in, he says, but they will no longer be under Gentile rule. Now, back in 1967, there was a war. It was a really quick war. It was called the Six-Day War. The Jews went in and said, we're tired of being oppressed, and we're going to rule our own land. They won it in 6 days. They got the land, they got the Gaza Strip, they got all that, and they're back, and they're under their own rule. Luke 21:24 says about this a long time ago. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Did you get that? They will be beat, and they were. The Jews were dispersed. AD 70. If you don't know, does anybody know what that date was? AD 70. It's when Rome wiped Israel off the map and dispersed them. Said, you're no longer your own rule. And for 2,000 years, they've been on their out in captivity. Now they're back as of that date, and the Gentile rule over them was done. You will not see in our lifetime or anybody else's lifetime the Gentiles rule Jerusalem again or Israel because God said it. They're going to try. They're going to try to wipe them off, but if you believe God's word to be true, he says it's not happening. So when you're watching the news and Israel is always there in world news, I'm not saying become a news junkie, but I'm telling you, you hear more about this little nation than any other nation on earth. There's a reason for that. God's trying to get our attention, saying, guys, we're in the end times. It's here. It's right in front of you. I'm going to be coming soon. And Luke wrote about it back then. David wrote about it long before that in Psalms 102:16. He says, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayers of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. How many of you have felt sorry for the people of the Holocaust? Do you ever watch it? It should grieve your heart. It was the most heinous act I think man's ever done. But that's what David's talking about here. He says, but they will be restored and brought back together as a nation, even though the world's trying to annihilate them. That was King David a long time ago. Point number six. There has to be an international instant communication. We know that because in Revelations 11:7 it talks about an event, and it's the two witnesses that are going to be in the end times that will be speaking the word, but this has to be in place, and it's confounded people up to modern times. And Revelation 11:7 says, now when they have finished their testimony, we'll read it. The beast that comes up from the abyss, that's the two witnesses, will attack them and overpower and kill them. So he's going to kill the two witnesses. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. So these two prophets are killed. They're laying in the streets, and everybody in the world watches it. This wasn't available in the 1800s. It wasn't available in the 1900s. It wasn't available in 1960. It wasn't to the advent of satellites and, I want to say, the World Wide Web. Because isn't it amazing you can watch live shots of a war on the other side of the nation and know exactly what's going on? So you can see now where back in the day, this one always baffled the scholars and stuff. But now it's reality. We could watch somebody laying in Jerusalem in every nation around the world. And then he says, this has to happen. This was Revelation. This was John penning it from the island of Patmos. He said, this is going to be, and we already know that now it can happen. See how it all leads up to that end? All these things have already taken place. Point number 7. Again, a biggie. These are all biggies, but some stick out to you more than others. The days of deception. Matthew 24:4. If you write that down, through verse 8. And it says this, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. How many of you see and watch and are sickened by how many false religions are out there? How many people claim to have a word from God, or I am the next Christ, I'm here again, and they're drawing thousands and thousands of people away. Islam being the big one, right? We have the real revelation, and they're leading billions away as we speak. It's the fastest growing religion on earth right now. I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody watch the news? Anybody here watch the news? Any news junkies? What do you hear more of anything? Wars and rumors of wars, right? But see to it that you are not alarmed. Some people can get their bellies in a big old knot on this one. You watch the news and you get all worked up. Understand it's God's plan. It's his way of reaching out to us, of getting our attention. These things have, now, not saying he likes wars and stuff, but we live in a fallen world, and he works all those things to his plan. It's how he does it. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Been hearing of any earthquakes ramping up here? Wiping some countries and striking places. And all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. The birth pains being Christ coming, the birth in the new kingdom. That's what he's speaking of here. Matthew 24:24-5 says, for the false Christ and the false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you this ahead of time. He warns us, right? He's saying, it's coming. Be aware of it. And when it's right in front of you, know that I'm near. And these signs are there. We just need to heed them and start living. And when we heed them, we should start living differently, and we'll be ready. But the number one problem that Jesus talked about was deception. In this portion here, how many of you know the enemy is called the Great Deceiver? He's real crafty at what he does. And he just waits, and he's very patient. He's a lot like the Chinese. The Chinese, you ever listen to their philosophy? Well, just wait. We know it's coming. We'll just plan. Nobody else is as patient as us, and they'll wait. We believe, if you read the whole scripture, and Pastor will get into some of that, they have a lot to do at the end times. It says the men coming out of the north. It's north of Jerusalem, but they've been waiting a long time. Satan's been waiting a long time deceiving people. And you see it with Oprahisms and secular humanism and false religions and all these other things. Because what do you hear espoused now more than anything? Truth is what you believe it to be, right? That's secular humanism. What you believe to be true is true. If you don't believe in God, it must not be. Well, God says what? You're a fool. He don't believe in atheists, does he? And that truly is the point that I'm trying to make is, but we've been so dumbed down in our schools and across the world and in these self-help books. You can, you know, there's many ways to heaven. Who's to say that God only accepts one way? That's a bunch of, you can believe whatever. These deceptions are out there, and people by the billions are falling for it. And folks, we are the salt. We're the ones that are left to say, no, it's different. This is the way, the truth, and the life. and it goes through one man. And if we're not ready to stand for that and be ready and live as if we're ready, remember the holy living we talked about earlier? Show them something different. That's how they'll know our God's the real God, is how we treat them. We'll win some more people for his kingdom. But deception at every turn. And I thank God, really, I've got this written down here in my notes, so I'll read it. I thank God for pastoral leadership, the pastor of this church that says, we're going to preach the word of God regardless, and never bow or pick up any of this new funky stuff that's out there. And please be with me on this one. If he ever stops, run. Run fast and far from this church, and I'll lead the way. We'll all run. But I don't believe that he's that man, because we're preaching this word, but too many churches don't want you to hear what we're talking about right now. Because it's scary, and they think, oh, it can, it's, but it's real. God's coming back. It don't scare us if we're believers, right? Where do we get to go? Home. It's scary to those who don't agree with us, people that don't believe God's God, but he says, I'm coming. And this time it's going to be different, and you need to be ready. So, I thank God for churches like this. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, you best be ready for this, and you best be ready to share my word with my people. And it says this, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. That means, as me and Brian talk all the time, step on other people's toes, it's okay. Wouldn't you rather have sore toes and be in heaven than have brand new running shoes and be on your way to hell? A little better, ain't it? So be prepared to do that with people. But you got to do it with this, with great patience and careful instruction, which love is thrown in there. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. How many of you know they say right is wrong now and wrong is right? Do you see it out there? Do you see it in the media? This is what they're talking about. They're coming to the point, it's in many countries right now, you can't preach on certain sins. You will go to prison if you preach on things like homosexuality. It's coming, folks. They're saying wrong is right, and right is wrong. They buy into it. You look at the agendas that are out there. They're all around you. We laugh at them on sitcoms right now, and it's scary. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. How many of you know people are buying books off the shelves in the millions and making a lot of people rich because they just want to hear some type of truth? They don't want to be told what it is. We want to be able to pick a truth, and people are profiting off of people going to hell. That's what's happening in today's day and age, and it's scary. Whereas the number one bestseller of all time, anybody know what that is? The Bible says something totally different, and it's right there in front of them. Most of them that are buying these books probably have a Bible in their house, is the bad part. We need to tell them, put those books away, pick up your Bible, and maybe we'll get somewhere. But we got to understand this. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure the hardships. It's not easy when you start preaching the word of Christ. Because he says what? They hate you because of me. Because they hate me first, they're going to hate us. Guys, that's what happens. They hate Christ and they don't want to hear what we bring. But we know it's worth pushing through. How many of you ever taken martial arts? Here goes my mind going. Okay, I'm a little short guy, and I took a lot of martial arts. When you're a little short guy, you get kicked in the face a lot. That's why I'm so pretty. And you do, but they tell you, and your sensei always told you this, I think, just to keep getting your money on lessons, but he said, you're going to get kicked in the face a lot, but keep going, because once you're inside, you hit harder than the tall guy that can kick you in the face all the time. So you had to take a few blows to get to the point where you could deliver something, right? It's the same thing in Christianity. You're going to take some blows to the face. Your ego is going to be hurt. People are going to call you names. But there was another man that did the same thing, right? He went to the cross for us. I thought I'd get away with this today without one time. He says it's worth pushing through some hurts and persecution for my name's sake. He said, I so love these hurting and needy people that I'm putting you out there. And in the end times, it's going to be more and more urgent and with more and more love that we need to push through. Where was I? Verse 5. But keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. He is telling us, It's up to us. That's the reason he put us on earth. That's why people witness to us, and then we replicate, we make disciples, and we go out and do the same thing. He's saying, that's what I put you here for. Point number 8, famines and pestilence, which is sickness, disease, and all those other things. How many of you give to a charity or an organization that tries to feed the hungry little kids around the world? There's all kinds of them out there. We should be giving to those things because it's a good cause, feed the things. How many of you know, though, that famine could be wiped off the face of the earth? We have the abilities in America to feed the entire world population. We pay our farmers not to do that because it will drive down the cost. Greed and destruction, which is from the enemy, right? It's scary, but there's a plan in place to wipe people off the face of the earth. The enemy says, I come not to win people into my kingdom, but what? Crush, kill, and destroy. That's his whole intent. He's evil. If you don't know that, he's evil to the core of who he is. And that's what he's intending to do, is wipe off as many as he can that do not know Christ. And that's why we send missionaries out to those places, right? We're sending people over to those places that people are starving and going to hell every day because they don't have the message of Jesus Christ. We're sending missionaries that will feed them. We're sending missionaries that will show them how to try to even just sustain life but know Christ in that process. That's why we give the things like missions. But it should sadden our hearts that famine and stuff is still out there, that we live in a fallen world. But he says in the end times it will become more and more prevalent. Matthew 24:7 says this, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We always think of ourselves in America and some of the more civilized nations that we're out for people's good. If we truly were out for everybody's good, would we pay people not to feed the poor? Or would we be doing everything within our power to feed every single person? Do you see how we can want to pat ourselves and have the illusion that people are good without Christ, but in reality, we fail to do the very basic things that need to happen in life? Love is waxing cold, and we'll talk about that coming up. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Earthquakes and tsunamis, I remember growing up, and every now and then you'd hear about them, but now they're coming on a more rapid basis. And if you study science and you look at the news, they'll tell you there are more and more tsunamis and earthquakes happening than ever before. The plates of the world are moving. And there's a plan for that about him laying all the mountains and things level again. In the end times, the pastor will talk about that in a few weeks, but it's all around us. It's happening day in and day out, and we gloss over it, I think. Again, it's part of the scheme of making us numb to these hellacious natural disasters that are taking people all over the world. We might text $10 to it. Everybody ever do that? Our sense of caring is, well, I'll text $10, put it on my bill. And that's about all we really care about what's happening, and that's all we really give heed to and think about those things. But it's there, it's before us, he tells it was going to happen, and we're there. Now, a lot of people, though, can get really worked up on this point, and we got to do more, and we got to stop hunger, and we got to do this, and some of this stuff is really, really good. But guys, listen to me on this one. If you'll listen to anything else, don't worry about it. It's God's plan. It has to happen. We can continue to do the good we do, but it has to play. We're not going to stop these things from happening, because why? He said they're going to happen. You can drive yourself absolutely batty on every major issue or these social, economical things that we try to do to stop and make things better. God says they're not going to get better. They're not going to be perfected till I come back. So don't run yourself ragged with those things. We are to be busy about his work, but please understand, he's in control. His plan will be played out. Number 9, we talked about it briefly, but this is it is one of the big ones, is earthquakes. It's the way God chooses to get our little minds' attention. And he's done it since the beginning of time. Let me give you some instances of that. How many of you remember when he spoke to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments? What happened? He went up on the mountain and the earth shook, right? He said when he went up to the Sinai to have his people worship him, they couldn't go to the mountain. Why? Because it was trembling and quaking, and the people bowed in fear that he was there. And he was there. And he says in Matthew 20, that's the next point. But every time, and here's two other good ones. How many of you remember the crucifixion? What happened then? He wanted to get somebody's attention. A new order was being delivered. Do you remember? It says there was a great earthquake, and what happened? The temple curtain was ripped in two. It was the new order of Christ, right? No longer do you need to be separated. He ripped it open. I bet you that got a few people's attention. Some people came up too at resurrection time. Remember that? Christ, right? He rolled the stone away with an earthquake. Was that to let Jesus out? No, Jesus didn't need that. What did it do? It let us in, didn't it? It let us see something. It got our attention. Something big had just happened in this tomb. The rock rolled away and somebody came out, but it let us in. He always gets people's attention with earthquakes. I've never been in one. I remember we felt a tremor here in Michigan a while back, but I would believe from watching and listening to the news that when earthquakes happen, people take notice. Something's happening. They're wondering, am I going to die? What's going on? Is God in charge? Why does he allow these things to happen? But it's that shaking that gets our attention. And he says, and in the end times, there's going to be earthquakes, and they're going to happen more and more and more. The last point, and I won't keep you much longer, and I think this is the biggest of all. It's the most subjective of them all, where you got to look and say, is this real? Is this really what they're talking about? But it's this. It says, as in the days of Noah. And you could turn to Matthew 24:36, because we're going to read a few verses here. And this is the one that, of all things, should grieve us most. Matthew 24:36. Anybody knows what color that's written in? Red. Everybody know what red means? It's Jesus talking. When Jesus talks, we should listen. Even more than E.F. Hutton. Remember those old commercials? When he speaks, we listen. So let's listen to what he says. It says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. I know you guys have heard this, but they estimate, those of you who don't know, there was about 2 million people on earth at that time. You see, God's exacting judgment, there was 8 left. He wiped everybody else off. He said, I'm a very exacting God. And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he says, the few of you who do know me, stay true to the end. And this is what we are, and this is what we need to do. Because that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. 2 men will be in the field, 1 will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill, 1 will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. What are the characteristics of Noah's day? Turn with me to Genesis 6:5. I want to show you what it was then, and you examine what it looks like to now. Genesis 6:5, and we're going to go through verse 8. I told you it'd be a lot like kids' class where we're doing Bible drills. Or go to your phone. That's sort of cheating. How do you even do that in Sunday school anymore? Okay, everybody hold their Bibles up and turn to Matthew 6:5. They're going, I got it. I can't even get to my Bible. I got to catch up with the age. Them stupid smartphones. I'm a techie. Mitch always yells at me for writing everything out still on my pads of paper. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Folks, it grieves God's heart with what we've done. And if you read the stories of the Old Testament, of Sodom and Gomorrah with the sexual immorality, the homosexual practices, the depths of just decadence that was happening, God couldn't stand it. He said, I had to come back. We look at it today and say, well, we're not that bad. He railed against, he abhorred. If you study Scripture, you'll hear at one point, do not offer your children up to the god of Moloch. Moloch was a god, and at least these guys were doing it, I think, in the right mind of trying to appease a maniacal god, but they would sacrifice their children to him. Listen to how depraved we come. We sacrifice our children to convenience today. Tell me that doesn't grieve God's heart. And there's never been a nation or anywhere on earth that God did not destroy a civilization that kills their babies. It's here, folks. I'm telling you, he's coming. He's coming as soon as you can because of the wickedness, a man that will not bow their knee to him as their God. And if we turn away, and you can see, I think even in America, you can see we've turned from being a Christian nation. We've taken the Bible out of the society. They call us now postmodern, which means we don't really believe. Most people don't believe that the word is true. And I believe we were one of the last stalwart nations that did believe. Matthew 24:12, and this is the last point, and it's not number 11, it's just part of the point before. But this is probably the part that we need to stand in stark contrast to. It says this, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, that means sin's getting worse and worse and worse, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, he's talking about the love towards God, but he's also talking the love this way, the horizontal love. When you look around the world today, outside of those who know Christ, you will not and you do not see people that love one another. And if they do acts of kindness, they're doing it for the pat on their own back or to have an amends to their own means. It's not from the hand of God. Love is waxing cold. People, you see it in these shootings and how life doesn't matter and it's all about self. But we have the opportunity, I'm telling you, and worship team, you can come up, that, and even the song that she sang in the special, we need to have the heart of Jesus in these last days. We need to understand these signs are fulfilled. Everything he said has to happen before he comes has been fulfilled. I just played them out. Those are the major prophecies that have to come true before he can come again at the rapture. They've taken place, but our job is still, why he still tarries, we need to be busy about loving people the way he would. We need to see others with the heart of care, not saying they're so wicked and they're so vile that I don't care about them, or I'm not going to bother with them. Those are the people he said I came to heal, right? Can you agree with me on that? Who did Christ say he came for? The sick and the hurting. Those are the people that hurt. Those are the people that are hard to love. But he said those are the ones we need. In the infirm, right? Those that nobody else cares for and those that nobody wants to really take care of. He said those are the people you need to be caring for. You need to be loving. We need to see these for who they are and start drawing them back, because if we're as unloving as the world, how are we going to be viewed differently? And will he view us differently? How many of you, when I say that statement, do you think about that part? It says, many will have a form of godliness, but lack the power thereof. Right? We are to live differently. We are to love others the way Christ did, so that the last one comes and he's ready to come back. And that's what we're going to sing about is, I need more of Jesus, but that's what we need. And if you don't know Jesus today, and this stuff sort of scares you, I hate to say it, but it should. Because he's coming, and he's not going to give you those second, third, and fourth chances. He said, I've given you, you've heard the message, it was his blood, his cross, his great compassion for us while we were yet sinners. And he said, I did it. All you got to do is believe on me and the worries can be gone. You can live a life that is effective. You can win others. You'll love them the way I do. And folks, we have to wake up to the fact it could happen at any moment. And these people that we come in contact with in the world don't know him. And we need to love them into knowing him. We need to be alert.